if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll find our scripture reading for today, our text. Looking at verses 10 to 18. Should be about 987 in your pew Bibles if you're using those today. Division is destroying our nation. The right and the left have gotten so far apart that there seems to be no attainable middle ground. But division not only destroys a nation, it can also destroy a church. And so let's look at what Paul writes to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The Corinthian church had amazing potential for evangelism. Corinth was a seaport city and a major city of commerce in the Roman Empire. Traders and merchants from all over the world came to Corinth by land and by sea. Therefore, the church had opportunity to reach the world without even leaving the city. If they could convert these travelers, they then would return to their homelands and continue to spread the gospel message there. But the church was hindered in its ministry. It was plagued by divisions, contentions, and pride. Instead of striving to glorify God, they sought to glorify themselves. And they argued over doctrine, over who had the best gifts, and even over who baptized them. Paul knew that such petty divisions would keep them from spiritual growth and eventually fulfilling their calling and eventually destroy the church. So Paul was quick to respond and to address this issue. And by the grace of God, they must set aside their pride that produces the divisions, and they should seek unity instead. Unity within the body of Christ is one of the most repeated themes in the New Testament. Jesus prayed for our unity when he prayed that we would all be one just as he is one with the Father. And the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. It says that they were in one accord. They were of one mind. And in their epistles, Paul, Peter, and James, and John all exhort us to live in harmony. Christians must walk in unity because there is only one church. And so Paul asks, is Christ divided? Only Jesus is worthy to die for our sins, and it is in his name that we are all baptized. Therefore, the church, the body of Christ, cannot be divided and function properly. The church can withstand any and all attacks from the outside. In fact, those tend to only make us stronger. However, a divisive element within a church can destroy it. For a divisive spirit is never from Christ. The church is made up of all types of people, but functioning as one church. And if the church stands in unity, nothing can prevail against it. And this unity is founded in love. If we are walking in love, there can be a spirit of unity even in our differences. We know that God is love, and because he always acts in keeping with his nature, he acts lovingly toward all people. And we are called to imitate his love and to make progress in the way of love. Our lives are to be a demonstration of the love that God demonstrated for us in Christ Jesus. It's not about emotions and taste and appetites, but in selfless giving. We have unity when we love one another with the same passionate, unselfish, sacrificial love that motivated the heart of Jesus. And Paul refers to three areas where the unity of grace is to be demonstrated in our lives. First of all, he says we are to be unified in speech. Unified in speech. And nothing can get a person in trouble quicker than his tongue. We spoke about that a little bit last week. And the Bible's very, very clear and very adamant of how powerful the tongue is. James especially talks about it there when he talks about the tongue being a fire set on fire by hell itself. And he says that mankind has tamed all the creatures of the world, but no one has been able to tame the tongue. And he says if anyone can control his tongue, he is a perfect person. The tongue does tend to get us in trouble very quickly. And this is especially true when pride is involved. You know, if somebody questions us, when somebody demeans us in any way, we are usually too quick to respond. The Bible tells us that we are to not be quick in our judgments of others. And therefore, we are to be slow to speak. We are to be slow to speak. We need to get into the habit of thinking before we speak. The place where I work, there used to be a sign that says, make sure your brain is engaged before setting mouth into motion. And that's good policy for us to follow. We need to get into that habit of stopping and thinking a little bit before we allow the words to come out of our mouths. For how many times have we blurted out a quick response, and as soon as the words are out of our mouths, we wish we would have just kept quiet. And so we need to consider how our words are going to be portrayed, how they are going to affect others, and how they are going to cause others to see us. Therefore, Christians should avoid useless arguments. We should avoid useless arguments. You know, there are some important things in lives. There are some important things that we need to stand firm on. But so many times we spend so much time arguing over things that do not really matter. And They can lead to divisions. They can lead to divisiveness. And so we are to fervently to defend the essentials. You know, those essential things that have to do with our relationship with God, with our salvation. Those things we need to defend fervently. But we need to be gracious in our speculations. You know, this is what I think. And it's okay to talk and discuss. But we need to be careful that we don't have an argumentative attitude toward it. Paul writes later on to the Corinthians there, he says, we see things now dimly, as through a darkened glass. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we don't completely understand. And we're not going to understand. And so, as we see through this glass darkly, we may be partially right, but we're probably mostly wrong. And so, we need to lift up Christ, not our opinions. We need to lift up Christ, not our opinions. And so our speech is to be centered in the cross of Christ. See, Jesus said that when he is lifted up, all men will be drawn to him. Now, John records this incident there, and he makes a little side note saying, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that he was going to die. So the Bible here says that when Jesus is lifted up, he's referring to his death on the cross, his sacrificial death for our sins. And we lift up Jesus when we focus upon the fact that he died for our sins. When we realize that Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins, not for anything that he had done. Now, we talked about this a bit in Sunday school there, you know. It's Jesus had to live that perfect, sinless life to be our sacrifice. He had to willingly lay down his life to be our sacrifice. It wasn't something he was coerced to do. You know, Pilate says, don't you realize that I have the power to condemn you or to set you free? And Jesus says, no, you have no power over me except that which is allowed by my Father in heaven. Jesus had to willingly lay down his life to be our sacrifice. And then Jesus had to also rise from the dead to give us that eternal life, to defeat the power of death, because death is the result of sin. And when he defeated death, he defeated sin. And when we truly have that vision, all pride is removed. When we truly see Jesus upon the cross, knowing that he sacrificed his life, his holy, righteous life for our sin. All that he underwent, he did for us. Then all pride is removed. Paul liked to talk about his conversion. He had a vision of Christ, a vision of that glorified Christ, and it took him to his knees. He was on his way to Damascus, a proud Pharisee. He was doing God's work, he was going to arrest the Christians there that were compromising the Jewish religion because they were allowing Gentiles in amongst their midst. When he got up from his vision, he had to be led into Jerusalem. He had to go to one of those Christians to tell him what he needed to do to receive his sight. Paul was a changed man because he saw Christ. He was a changed man because he came to realize what Christ had done for him. And instead of arguing over what we think, we need to speak to what Christ has done for us. And so by the grace of God, we are unified in our speech. And then we are unified in our mind. We are to be unified in our mind. And we need a renewed mind. We need a renewed mind. The world strives to mold us into its pattern. See, the world's way of thinking is to put everything under yourself. I'm the most important thing in this world. Everything that happens to me should happen for my benefit. I should receive what is best. I should receive what is right for me. And although it exalts individualism, the world wants us to be individuals just like itself. We don't want to step out of the mold. But we are not to think as the world thinks. We are not to exalt ourselves. We are to exalt Christ. We not to think that we deserve anything. But all that we have is a gift, comes from by a gift of God. You see, the only way to change our lives is to change our thinking. If we strive to change our lives and still think the way the world thinks, we're going to find ourselves continually marching along the way of the world. And Paul talks about that type of a situation where he was trying to live for God, but he still had a worldly mindset. And he said that he wanted to do what is right, and he knew how to do what is right. But when he tried to do what is right, he always ended up doing what he knew was wrong, and what that thing that he didn't want to do, that was the thing that he did. And I think we've all experienced that. We've all been through that. We've got to change our way of thinking. There. Because we are what we think. We are what we think. And if we have a worldly mindset, our lives will reflect it. It will show that we have the things of the world most important things in our lives. But if we have a heavenly mindset, our lives will reveal it. If we are truly seeking Christ, if we are truly seeking to follow Him, if we are truly allowing the Holy Spirit to live His life in and through us, our lives will reveal it. Jesus says not to seek after the things of the world that we're going to lose anyway, but rather to seek that which is eternal. Seek that as eternal. And so we are to concentrate on the positive. We're to concentrate on the positive. Now, that's not always easy to do. We look around our world and we see the condition of our world and all the hate and all the strife and the wars and everything that is taking place. It's hard to have positive thoughts. And as we look around us, it's a lot easier for us to look at the negative instead of the positive. I always love working with the public there in the store. I always love the change of the seasons. There it goes, it's so cold out and rainy out and things, I can't wait for summer to get here. And then pretty soon summer comes and, you know, it's so hot and miserable, I can't wait for it to start raining again. We tend to be able to look to the negative things instead of the positive things. And the strife and the conflicts and the evils of this world are always constantly before us. And so the tendency is to dwell upon those things. But Paul tells us that instead of concentrating on worldly matters, try concentrating upon the pure, the noble. Concentrate upon the things that are praiseworthy, the things that are virtuous. You see, when we start to get overwhelmed by all the negative things that are happening to us, if we start to really consider what all God does for us, what all God is doing for us, those negative things tend to fade. We sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. And there's a real truth to that. As we count our blessings, all those negative things will be taken away. And the things that we dwell upon then will start to be manifested in our lives. That our lives become a witness to what God is actually doing in our lives. The Bible tells us that we are to be able to give the reason for the hope that is within us. And we begin to dwell upon those positive things, what all that God is doing for us, then people are able to see that hope and they will ask about it. And we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That scripture is talking about humility. Here is Christ, Jesus, God in the flesh. And yet, he came not as a judgmental, all-powerful being that came to destroy mankind, but rather as a servant. It makes me think of John's portrayal of the Last Supper. There, we participate in that somewhat there in the communion service. But there is an aspect of that we don't talk about near so much, but it's very important. Or John points out that at a particular time there in the dinner that Jesus got up. He stood up And he took off his outer robe, and he took a towel and wrapped it around his waist, took a basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. That is such a picture of what Christ came to do. Christ, in his glory as God, he took off his robe. He became a man. He became a servant. He did not claim his right as God. Now go back to the Garden of Eden. We have Adam there and Eve there, and they come to this tree. Tree that God told them to stay away from. And Satan was there. And he began to tell them about this fruit that they were not allowed to eat. There was many other trees there in the garden that they would be able to enjoy the fruit of. But nothing was like this fruit. It was special. It was beautiful to look at. It tasted great. But what got them to surrender, what got them to take the fruit there was when Satan says, "Ah, this fruit has special power. It will make you like God. It will make you like God." That's why he doesn't want you to eat of it, because then you will be like God. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They wanted to become like God, and it brought forth death into the world. Jesus gave up his right as God and brought life into the world. And like Christ, we are to give up our right to ourselves. We are to give up that right to ourselves. We are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That is laying down ourselves, laying down our right to ourselves to God. As Jesus was obedient, we are to be obedient. He was obedient to his earthly parents and his heavenly Father. The one little scripture that is about Jesus' childhood, there is when they found him there in the temple, and Jesus, you know, made the comment there, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? But it says that he went with them and was submissive to them. He was obedient to them, but he was also obedient to his heavenly Father. Because Jesus constantly and consistently sought to do his Father's will. And so the whole of Jesus' life was that of sacrifice. We think that, his sacrifice was on the cross. No, that was just the culmination of his sacrifice. His coming to earth was the sacrifice. And so we are to take up our cross daily, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. And by the grace of God, we are unified in our mind. And then we are unified in purpose. We're unified in purpose. We are not here by chance. God created us for a purpose. And it wasn't a purpose that, at the time of your birth, that, you know, God looks down and on you laying there, you know, and they're tending you and thinking, well, This is the plan then I will develop for this person. Now, the Bible tells us that God has a plan for each of us from the very beginning. Back when Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light. That time, God, who is beyond all time, knew the plan he has for each one of us as well. And apart from God, there is no reason for our existence. That's why the world has trouble trying to figure out the meaning of life. You know, why are we here? What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? And they have no answers, because if we are here just by chance, there is no meaning. There is no purpose. But we were created to serve God. We were created to serve God. And we may not always agree on all the details. You know, we do all come from different backgrounds. We all have different personalities, and we see things from different perspectives. But our purpose should be to serve God. That's what we should seek to do in every area of our lives, is to serve God as individuals, but then also as a body of believers. Our ultimate goal is the same, to serve and to glorify God. Therefore, we're not to strive to be exactly alike, but we are to use our differences to enhance our ministry. Now, when the Bible, you know, compares the church to the body, and not all the bodies look alike. Not all the parts of the body look alike. In fact, they all look different. They do not all have the same function. And yet, all the differences work together to make the body work correctly. One of the visible examples, that's the hand. You know, it's made up of all these different little parts and pieces and the different fingers, and it's how that's all put together that makes the hand work the way it does. And so we are to use our differences, not in contention with one another, but to work together to fulfill the body of Christ. And it's only as we submit to Christ's lordship that we can know God's plan. It's only when we submit to him and his lordship, his ruling over us, that we can know his plan. Remember back in Obamacare days there, when they were trying to pass it, and Nancy Pelosi gets up and says, you know, we've got to pass it first, then we can find out what's in it. Well, that's kind of how God works. He says, trust me first. Make me Lord of your life first, and then I will show you my plan for you. The difference is we can trust God. We can trust God. And then when we accept Christ, it's not that, you know, all of a sudden God's whole entire plan will be laid out before us. Now, he shows us, he demonstrates his plan one step at a time. One step at a time. And as we take that step, then we can see where we're to take the next step. It's a life of faith, a life of trusting God, a life of submission to his lordship. And oftentimes, God uses what we consider our weakness to demonstrate his strength. like Moses at the burning bush. You know, God was telling him to go into Egypt and free his people. And Moses kept coming up with these excuses. And God used each one of them to show his strength, not Moses' strength. And sometimes God calls us an area where we think, I can't do that. I'm weak in that area. That's when God can show his strength in and through us. And so by this grace of God, we are unified in our purpose. The church is made up of individuals. Even in our congregation, our little congregation here, we have different backgrounds, different tastes, and different personalities. And if we consider all the churches all across our nation and around the world, the differences are beyond our comprehension. But we all have one thing in common: a Savior who gave his life for our sin. And when we focus upon Jesus, it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if we're from the city or the country or even the jungles of Africa. We are united by his grace so that we are one in speech, one in mind, and one in purpose. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us, who is with us, who enables us to be one in amongst our differences. And Lord, we just pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and into our lives, that you would continue to form us into your body, that we might glorify you in all that we do and all that we say. And Lord, we pray that your will be done in our lives, Lord, as individuals and together as your body. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And let's